The first reading this morning is from Isaiah 43, beginning in the first verse. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offsprings from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together and peoples assembles, who among them can declare this and show us the former things. Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading this morning comes from 1 Peter, in the first chapter. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's needs, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were transformed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers, not with the perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without a blemish or a spot. He was taken before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. For the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." The Gospel of the Lord.
Lord, we come with a great hope, knowing that your word endures and that your word has the power to transform us. So Holy Spirit, speak. Open our hearts, open our minds to what you are saying, and transform us by your presence, by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In Luke chapter 24, we read the account of Jesus appearing on the road to Emmaus to a couple of disciples. We don't know too much about these two guys. We know one's name was Cleopas, but that doesn't really tell us a whole lot. But what we do know is that they are followers of Jesus. They're not one of the remaining 11 disciples, but they are close to the inner circle. They're close enough to be deeply affected by what has happened. So this is just on the other side of Jesus' crucifixion, 3 days in the tomb. And now, this same day, they've heard news that his body is missing. And so they are wrestling. We see this picture of these two men walking along the road. They're traveling. They got 7 miles to travel, but it's almost as if their traveling is peripheral. That really what they're doing along this road is wrestling. They're in distress. This one they thought was Savior, was Messiah, now is gone, dead, his body missing. And so we can picture them as they walk, as people do, wringing their hands, just confused, overwhelmed, unsure of what the future holds. They're in distress. And we've seen people in this posture before, right? We've seen them in the halls at the office the day that cuts are to be announced. We've seen them outside the hospital lobby as they wait news from surgery. We've seen them outside of the courthouse, hands ringing as they wait for the verdict. This is a posture that's familiar, that's part of who we are as people, that as we wrestle with life, there is a burden. It's the look of a person who doesn't know the way forward, who's unsure of what the future holds. It's the look of a person who never thought they would be there. never thought we would be here. It's a feeling that we've all felt to some degree. Powerless, overwhelmed, confused, burdened. We never expected things to go this way. We never thought that would happen. Things are not the way they should. It's not what we pictured. I didn't expect this. And so we walk. We walk here. I walk the beaches, wringing my hands, wrestling with God, trying to make sense of what has happened, trying to find a way where there is no way. And so we see these two disciples traveling these 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. But these guys are lost in the wrestling, lost in the confusion of what has happened. They're so lost that as they travel, they're joined by a fellow traveler. And this is Jesus. We know, the passage tells us, this is Jesus. We know this right away. But these guys don't even recognize him. These guys who have spent time with him, who've been under his teaching, who've had meals with him, who have followed him, who have said, yes, we believe and we are following you. And now Jesus walks with them and they don't even recognize him. Luke says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And we don't really know exactly why they couldn't see. We don't know. They were so in this mode of wrestling, their heads are down, and they don't really even look up. Maybe that's what it was. Maybe that's why they didn't recognize him. Or it may have been that God specifically veiled their eyes so that they didn't see the truth in front of them. We don't really know. But what we do know is that for whatever reason, they don't recognize this Jesus whom they've known. But what we know is that they are missing what they should have seen. They are missing what they should have seen. This is why they're in distress. And so they recount to Jesus, this stranger, all that has happened over the past several days. This one they had hoped in is dead, and he was crucified, though he was innocent. He was buried in a tomb, and now the tomb is empty. What in the world is going on? This is not what we expected. And we know in Jesus' response, by Jesus' response, that they are missing what they should have seen. If we look in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27, Jesus said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Jesus, in effect, says, hey, it's been here in front of you the whole time. It's written out. This is what was to happen from the beginning of time. It's been in front of you. You know the prophets. You've heard the word. You're supposed to know this. Jesus, in effect, is saying everything has been pointed out to you. Everything has pointed to this, and you've missed it. Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe. It's been in front of you the whole time, and you've missed it. It's been in front of you the whole time, and you've been slow to believe. You see, the disciples are distraught because they expected the Messiah to come and reign. They expected the Messiah to come and sit on a throne. They expected this earthly kingdom. They had their vision, their expectations. They thought they would see Jesus coming in power and they would be able to reign with him. They would be at his side. He would set them free. The Messiah was not supposed to die. These disciples, they had placed their hope in their expectations of a Messiah. They had placed their hope in their vision of what would be. It was their expectations they had hoped in. And it's often our expectations that keep us from placing our hope in the Lord. It's our expectations that allow us to believe that the future is safe. It's our plans that give us this false sense of security, that we know what's going to happen. I know tomorrow I'm going to wake up, I'm going to go to work, I'll get a good paycheck, I'll be able to provide for my family. I know I've got my health every day, eat well. I know tomorrow is secure. I know that I've got my kids and I'm providing the best school. I'm giving them the best I can. I know tomorrow is secure. I've got good insurance. It's together, my plan. It's working. And we build these expectations and we find this sense of security in what we expect, in our health, in the stability of a relationship, in this person we committed our life to who is always going to be with us. And it's a false security because we know the future is not predictable. Our plans do not guarantee tomorrow. Our plans lead us nowhere except into a false sense of security. But here's the truth. When our plans fail us, when everything around us seems to crumble, when it feels like our world is ending, when everything seems out of our control, in the middle of it all, in the middle of anxiety, fear, though we face death itself, it's the promises of God that are true. It's the word of God that remains steadfast. We can depend on his character, not on our plans, but on his character, on who he is. Though we feel as if the ground is crumbling beneath our feet, we can rest in his goodness, in his character, in his promises. And so Jesus confronts these two disciples with the word and with the promises of God. He opens up to them the scriptures. He recounts the words of the prophets. He points them to the place that they should have been looking all along. In their distress, they're trying to figure it all out. And Jesus was saying, what are you trying to figure out in front of you? It's been in the Word. God has been speaking these truths from the beginning of time. Don't rely on your own sensibility, your own plans, your own expectations. It's his Word that endures. As Jesus is recounting the prophets, he may have even brought them back to Isaiah 43, these words we read this morning. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Jesus says, you don't have it together. You don't have it figured out. Look to the one who does. He says, if you know the promises of God and you know me, then why do you doubt? Do not fear. The Lord, the creator of the universe, has redeemed you. Why do you doubt? I have called you by name and you are mine. Why do you doubt? When you pass through the waters, when you pass through the river, when you walk through the fire, I will be with you. Why do you doubt? These aren't empty promises. This is the character of God revealed through the history of mankind. We see in the history of the Israelites, when you pass through the waters, God parted the Red Sea, led them on dry land through waters, made a way where there was no way. This is the God that we know. The Israelites, God is leading them into the promised land. He stops the flow of the Jordan. When you pass through the river, they walk on dry land into the promised land. When you walk through the fire, I will be with you. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, in the furnace, in the flames, God is with them. His promises are true and trustworthy. His word endures. He is with us. He says, I am yours and you are mine. I am holding you. Do not doubt. Let go of your expectations and let me hold you. Let go of what you're placing your hope in and hope in me. I am the Lord, the God of Israel. I am yours and you are mine. Trust me. But these disciples are doubters. These disciples, they've seen miracles. They've had meals with Jesus. They've sat at his feet and heard his teaching. They've seen his power displayed. And now here they are, their expectation. Was he really the Messiah? Doubting in the face of their lost expectations. Doubting. Is this real? Was I wrong? But look what Jesus does. He doesn't stop walking with them. Their expectations crumbled. They felt lost, alone, afraid, wringing their hands, not knowing what to do. In spite of their doubt, Jesus walks with them. He does not leave them in their doubt. He walks with them. He continues to reveal, to point them to the truth, to the word. He walks with them. What a powerful picture of the character of God. That though we doubt, he walks with us. When we are in fear, when we feel lost, he is there with us. Though our expectations crumble, he walks with us. He does not abandon us. Romans 3 says, because of God's righteousness, because of who he is, because of God's righteousness, he shows us great patience. The word Paul uses is forbearance. He is with us. He is patient with us, even in our doubt. And at the end of their journey, the 7 miles they've traveled, the disciples still have not recognized Jesus. He has pointed them to the prophets. He's opened the word to them. He's explained it. They still don't recognize him. And so they invite this stranger to dinner. They welcome him into this intimate setting around a table. And it's at the table, it's in this setting that they finally see Jesus in this place around the table. Normally, he would be in the role of guest. It would be the disciples who have invited him in who would be breaking and blessing the bread. But Jesus, because of who he is, does not come in the role of guest, but as host. Jesus is the one who breaks the bread, who blesses it, and gives it to them. And it's as he steps into this role of authority, in this role of hospitality, in this role of blessing, it's as they see his that they know that he is the Messiah. It's in this role that they see him, in this setting, around the table, in intimacy with him, as he breaks the bread, as they eat with him, that they see. What a picture. God has revealed himself in creation. God has revealed himself in his word. God has been speaking his truth from the beginning of time. Speaking his truth that we might fully see. speaking his truth, hoping that we would see who he is and turn to him. He's been speaking, but so that we might fully see, he comes in the most intimate way possible. God puts flesh on in Jesus. The Word of God took on flesh and dwelt among us. He gathered at the table with us. He sat with us. He walked with us. God, the character of God, fully revealed in Jesus, so that we have his Word revealed in a tangible way. His hands, they've come. He's come. He's been. He's walked. He shared our pain. God has relentlessly pursued us. God went to the most extreme measure that we would know him, that we would know who he is. He put his son on the line. His son went to the cross. In the cross, we see God's, the fullness of his love, the fullness of his character revealed, that he loved us so much that his son came for us. He has relentlessly pursued him. We see at the cross, in the life, death of Jesus, we see the extravagance of God's love. It's by his blood that we who are prone to doubt, that we who are slow, are quick to turn to our own expectations and slow to trust him, it's by his blood that we are redeemed. The doubters, the wrestlers, the worriers. We have been reconciled to God. And we see in Jesus the relentless pursuit of God. He has not stopped walking with us. He gave us a law and the prophets to open our eyes, but he gave us Jesus to make us sons and daughters, to bring us to the table, to bring us into that intimate fellowship with him where we can receive from him, where we can receive his life, where we can dine with him. We can enter the throne room of the King. Ah, he has reconciled us, embraced us, called us sons and daughters, given us an inheritance. We are called by name. He has called us by name, and we are his. And this is how we know that we can trust him. Look at the cross. Look at the one who he raised from the dead. Look at the one who trampled sin and under his feet. Look at the one who endured great pain on our behalf. Do we need more to know that he is trustworthy? Do we need more? He's given it all. He's given it all. Look at the cross. The cross is the end of our expectations. Had Jesus come and met our expectations, where would we be? But he has so far exceeded our expectations. He never ends. He has done it. The cross is the end of our expectations, and it is a great hope because it exceeds our expectations. The empty tomb is an everlasting hope. Death has been defeated. In a moment, we will come to the table. We come to the table, and we will break bread. We do this every week as this reminder of the source of our life, of our ultimate need. We come with empty hands because our expectations are empty. Our expectations, when they're our plans, are meaningless. But we come to the one in whom we can put our hope, and we ask him for life. We receive from the one who gives life. And so I invite you in this time when we come, I invite you to let go of your expectations. Let go of the false hopes. And set your hope fully on the grace revealed in Jesus. Set your hope fully in the resurrected life. Set your hope fully in the one who says, "You are mine." Where are the places you're wrestling? Where are the places where you're anxious? Where are you in distress? Where are you hoping in your own plans? Where are you counting on your own security? Come, let's surrender these things. Let's surrender the false hopes and come to the one who gives us hope and receive the life he has. We can trust a God who's gone to such great lengths to redeem us, to make us his own. So let us surrender to him. His ways are good and right. What he has is far better than we can ever plan or hope for. So let us come and surrender and believe and rest in his promises. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for all that you have done. Our vision is too small. Our hopes too small. But you have done far more than we could ever hope for or imagine. You have exceeded our expectations. And Lord, we come and surrender. We want what you have. Holy Spirit, help us in this process to trust you more. To be fully surrendered, to receive the life that you have. Come, Holy Spirit, lead us. In Jesus' name we pray.